Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Dear Lord God, our God, we call upon you again, imploring you for help, that you would continue to aid us to walk in your ways and to help us to bring us comfort and assurance of your love and a peace of conscience and a joy that we would know you as our loving Father, as one who is powerful, as one who is in control of all things, and as one who loves us and cares for us. We pray, Father, that you would bless your word today as it is read and taught, that we would remember what has already been read and preached and taught earlier today in church and at home, that you would also bless this evening as we come to your word again, that you would guide our hearts and minds in accordance with your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. Again, we're working our way through the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah being a prophet in the later days of the monarchy of Judah, the days of Josiah and the several kings that came under him. Today's passage is very unified in its message. It is one about the Sabbath day. So let me go ahead and read Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 19 through 27, verse 19 through the end of the chapter. Thus said the Lord to me, go and stand in the people's gate, by which the kings of Judah enter, and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and all Jerusalem, you kings of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives, and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day, or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. And do not carry a burden out of your homes on the Sabbath, or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your fathers. Yet they did not listen, or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, that they might not hear and receive instruction. But if you listen to me, declares the Lord, and bring in no burden by the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but keep the Sabbath day holy, and do no work on it, then there shall enter by the gates of this city kings and princes who will sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their officials, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall be inhabited forever. And people shall come in from the cities of Judah and the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from the Shephelah, from the hill country, and from the Negeb, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and frankincense, and bringing thank offerings to the house of the Lord. But if you do not listen to me, to keep the Sabbath day holy, and not to bear a burden and enter by the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and shall not be quenched. This is the word of the Lord. This is a pretty clear message from Jeremiah. He states his message, he tells you why you should do it, and the blessings of doing it, and then the consequences of not doing it. And his message is to keep the Sabbath day holy. And the breaking of this commandment, the not observing, the profaning of the Sabbath day, is one reason why there was impending judgment upon Jerusalem. Exile, the dethronement of the Davidic king. And so we've seen other times Jeremiah get a little particular in the sins that were causing problems in Jerusalem, and this is one of them, their failure to observe the Sabbath day, which of course is the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So we'll look at his message very simply. First, What does it mean to keep the Sabbath day holy? The blessings of observing it, and the consequences of profaning it. So first, looking at the first several verses, keep the Sabbath day holy. What does that mean? Well, the way they were profaning it was by bringing burdens in and out of the city. Now, why were they bringing burdens in and out? Well, not for exercise. They were doing so to trade, to sell. The people from outside the city bringing it into market. People from the city bringing it out of the gates. People bringing it in and out of their homes, bringing their goods and wares, doing their business, making their money, making their living on the day of rest. Now, that is what Sabbath means. Now, because the word Sabbath sounds a little bit like seven, when I was little, I used to think that Sabbath meant seven, because in the Old Testament, it was on the seventh day. But no, Sabbath means a rest. The Sabbath day is a day of rest, and the people were to keep it holy. Now, what does it mean to keep it holy? Something that is holy is set apart, is consecrated from being normal to being special and being consecrated unto God. And the Sabbath day was consecrated by God. God hallowed it on the very seventh day of the world, that he set apart a special day that he rested and therefore set an example for all mankind from Adam onwards to observe one day out of seven as a day of rest and as a day that is consecrated to God, as a holy day, as a day that is set apart for the worship of God. This is how the Sabbath day is consecrated to God, is made holy. In the Old Testament, we find that in Leviticus 23, what were they to do on the Sabbath? They were to have a holy convocation. They were to gather together to worship God. There's a psalm for the Sabbath. I believe that's Psalm 92. And it speaks about praising God and meditating on his works in the morning and in the evening, the whole day being set apart to meditate upon the works of God and to worship him. So, quite simply, how does one keep the Sabbath day holy? Don't do your ordinary work, except what's necessary, like making food to eat, as Jesus would explain in Matthew 12, but don't do your normal work of your profession, of taking care of your home, the work that can be done on those other 6 days which God has given you for your work, but rather to rest, to set this day apart from that, the normal things, and to give rest to others, and instead to practice deeds of piety and mercy. Deeds of piety, so worship, corporate worship with God's people, worship with other people like your family, and private worship, and deeds of mercy as part of that intention of the Sabbath as well, that you were to give rest to others, that in that day when they had servants, that their servants were to rest as well as them, just as God gave his people rest. And so it would be set apart in that way. Deeds of piety, where you are giving direct glory to God. Certainly everything should be done to the glory of God, but some things do so directly, immediately, explicitly, as singing praises to God, praying to God, hearing his word preached and taught and responding to it faithfully, to confess the faith, to confess our sins, to come before God and to worship him and give him glory. Now notice this message that Jeremiah gives. Who's it given to? Well, first of all, it's given publicly. Everyone needs to hear it. He does a bit of street preaching. And not only just street preaching, but gate preaching. He is preaching at the gates because he's going to make a point about the gates in a minute. But it's also because it's the gates by which the kings enter and the people enter, and where the very violation of the Sabbath was happening, as people brought burdens in and out of those gates for merchandise. And he directed his word not just to the people as a whole, but also to the kings of Judah. Just as in the original fourth commandment, in the Ten Commandments, who is it directed to there in the Ten Commandments? It's directed to the heads of households and even to the community as a whole, because it says, you nor your son nor your daughter, you know, your manservant nor your maidservant nor your ox nor your ass, or the stranger that is within your gates. I know I confused the wording there with the Tenth Commandment, but it lists your dependents and then also the stranger that's within your gates. Whose gates? The people's gates. Talking about the community. And so, noting this, our catechism observes this. It says in the larger catechism, chapter 118, the charge of keeping the Sabbath is more especially directed to governors of families and other superiors, because they are bound not only to keep it themselves, but to see that it is observed by all those that are under their charge, and because they are prone oft-times to hinder them by employments of their own. Think about certainly parents, but then also employers, and how they will cause their employees to work on the Lord's Day, that there is a special responsibility not only for the people, but for the kings, for the rulers, for those in charge of others, to give rest to others, even as they rest themselves. And if they don't do so, especially if the civil authorities do not have some encouragement to keep this commandment, people will take advantage of others and cause them to work, as we find in our day. It used to be that there were Sabbath laws that gave community support to this pattern of life. And one reason why this commandment is difficult to keep today is because it's not the custom of our society anymore, and people find themselves involved in a rhythm which is adverse to keeping this part of God's commandments. Which just it doesn't absolve us of responsibility to keep it, but it does make it more complicated. So it's directed to the kings, it's directed to the people, to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah, all of God's people, to observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You might ask, how does this apply to us today? And why aren't we doing this on the seventh day? Today, the Sabbath day is observed the way Christ and his apostles taught us to. Instead of gathering for that sacred worship, that Sabbath worship on the Sabbath, they gathered as Christians on the first day of the week. Sometimes they would go into the synagogue on a Sabbath day for sake of evangelism, because people were there. But as soon as Christ rose from the dead, we see a pattern of Christ and his apostles and the early Christians gathering to worship God, consecrating a special day for that purpose on the first day of the week. It happens on the very day of his resurrection. He gathered with his disciples, the two disciples at Emmaus, breaking bread with them. And then he appeared to his gathered disciples in Jerusalem and made himself known to them. And then, not the next day, but the next first day of the week, he again appears to his gathered disciples and showing himself to them and meeting with Thomas, who was not there the first time. And then, so we have this pattern set by Christ because of his resurrection, consecrating that day, gathering with his gathered disciples on that day. And then the disciples pick that up on the day of Pentecost. They're gathered together on the first day of the week, and that's when the Spirit comes upon them as they are gathered for worship. In Acts 20, verse 7, they gather together on the first day of the week to break bread and to hear Paul preach. In Corinthians, they were regularly gathering to take the Lord's Supper, and we learn in chapter 16 that their gathering was held on the first day of the week, and he told them to lay up their gifts as well, their offerings, on that first day. And so the functions of the Sabbath are being done in the New Testament on the first day of the week, the day of Christ's resurrection. So when we come to Revelation, find that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, it's rather clear which day is being referred to, the one that's pointed out in the New Testament. And the testimony of the early church is near universal in affirming this very early on, that the pattern had changed. A new day was observed. And so we as Christians can look to Jeremiah 17 and heed this word, that it applies to us as well as to the people of old. Now, why did God put such an emphasis on observing this day? Such to the extent that we're going to see that there were great blessings for keeping it and great curses, consequences for not observing it. Why so much emphasis on this day? Well, not only was there the mere observance outwardly of this day, but the observance of its significance. To honor the Sabbath day was to honor God. It was to honor his holy name, to treat holy what God had made holy, and to give him honor. It was a day to give him thanksgiving for all he had done. In that week, looking backwards or forwards, that as we work, that we give God thanks for what he has given us. A day of praise, that we consecrate a day to give God the glory for the works that he has done, works of creation, works of providence, works of redemption, which culminated with the resurrection of Christ. Of course, in the Old Testament, they would have been looking back to the Exodus, which is similar to the resurrection, bringing them out into a freedom and rest. And that was in Deuteronomy given as the reason for the Sabbath, a day of rest. Rest from bondage. It's also a day of consecration. In Exodus, it talks about, I think, chapter 30, that it was to show that God sanctified his people, that they were holy. Keeping the Sabbath day taught them that they were consecrated and was themselves consecrating themselves to God. That the keeping of one day in God's honor was to testify that, in fact, all of their time belonged to God. Just as they gave a portion of their resources in tithes, for example, which indicated that all of it was from God and belonged to God. The same with time. The Sabbath also was an expression of trust in God's provision. As when they gathered manna, that they would gather it not on the Sabbath, but rather on the day before the Sabbath, that by resting on that day, that they trusted that God would provide for them. And it's still today. It takes trust to stop working. If we do not have trust, we are often going to relentlessly drive ourselves on. It also expresses faith in his works of creation and redemption. As we remember, for example, the resurrection and rest in the accomplished work of Christ, and commemorate the rest achieved for us by God, that as we have come to Christ, that he removes that heavy yoke and being heavy laden and gives us rest. Something that Jesus said in the context of talking about the Sabbath, Matthew 11 and 12. The Sabbath is significant as an expression of mercy to workers, that having been shown mercy, that on this day, as we remember that, we also show mercy to others and give them rest and help. Something that the Pharisees had neglected, and Jesus pointed out. So there, we could expand on the significance of the Sabbath. Certainly, the Sabbath could be abused, as some people have done over the centuries, biblical times, and later. God is not calling them to a mere outward conformity to this observance, but to observe it with reverence, to observe it with faith. And that sort of keeping of the Sabbath, that truly, sincerely gave God glory, would be blessed. But to profane the Sabbath, to treat it like an ordinary day, was to show contempt for God, and so justly was chastised, was cursed. So let's look at that a little more closely. The consequences for keeping the Sabbath day holy or not. In verses 24 through 26, he says, if you listen to me, this is what happens. If you don't do your buying and selling and the normal works of your calling, if you don't do that on the Sabbath day, but instead keep it holy, observe it as a holy day, well, kings and princes who sit on the throne of David will come in and out these gates. If you stop carrying these burdens through these gates, kings will continue. Jewish kings, the royal right kings, they'll come in and out. Not a foreign king, not a usurper, not a tyrant, but no, the ones that sit on the throne of David. If the gates are not profaned by Sabbath breaking, these gates will be blessed. People will come in and out. The city will be inhabited. In other words, there will be social stability in the country, in that society, in that city. There will be the blessing of good leaders. Again, this is a creation ordinance. It brings blessing not only to the Jews, but to people that observe the Sabbath day. But we might go a little further as well. Today, as we think of it, not only being blessed with good leaders are still a blessing of God, and bad leaders, a testing, a temptation, a trial, a chastisement, perhaps. But we might go further. Who is sitting on the throne of David? What king do we look for to reign among his people? The son of David, King Jesus. That as we keep the Sabbath holy, as we observe the Lord's day, that the true king who sits on the throne of David will come in and out and dwell in his city among his people. That this is a means that he uses to promote his reign over his people and over the world. That there will be not only a stability of a country, but a stability of the church, the city of God, that it will be inhabited forever, and rather than being dispersed to the four winds, like a sheep without a shepherd, or a sheep without a sheepfold, we might say. And not only that, but Jeremiah also says that people will come from the cities of Judah and around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, and from the hill country and the Negev, from the north to the south. The people will come from far away and through these gates. Why? To give offerings to God, to give praise to God. So not only will there be the reign of the king and the well-being of the people, but there will be greater glory to God and unity among God's people in the worship of God. Observing the Sabbath promotes the piety of God's people. It's a means appointed by God to sustain that worship. But a nonstop business cycle, like is often promoted today, not only does it squeeze the life out of people, but it squeezes the religion out of people as well. It promotes a secularism, which is already too common and too tempting in our society, particularly in a hostile culture where we're bombarded with messages that are contrary to biblical truth. How much more today do we need this divinely appointed observance to anchor ourselves, to reorient ourselves, to sustain the worship of God and the fear of God in a society where that is lacking? And the Sabbath promotes the unity of God's people, just as it would bring people from all the areas to worship God in his temple. So the Sabbath gives time for people to get together, to edify one another, to show mercy to one another, by not only in body, but in soul, as we edify and exhort one another, to maintain a corporate worship together as a body, that we give glory to God, and that this worship is extended. And it is easier for people to do. So by it, God is glorified among his people in his house, which is now his church. So there are great blessings to society, to the church, to the reign of Christ, to the worship of God, as the Sabbath day is observed and kept holy and set apart and kept special, not like other days. But what happens if the Sabbath day, what if Sunday today is not observed, if it's treated like an ordinary day? But if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy and not to bear a burden and enter by the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem and shall not be quenched. If the gates are profaned by Sabbath breaking, then the gates will be broken down and burned, and it will destroy even the palaces, so that you will not have kings reigning among the people, your own kings, but rather foreigners will come and take you away. Fire burn up the gates and the palaces and the city, and kings be ruined. It reminds me of Psalm 127, talking about the fate of a city that neglects God, that trusts in its wealth and its power, but is not built by the Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, at eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep. God gives his people rest. He has appointed a day for rest. As an observance of the peace of mind and conscience that he gives his people that surpasses all understanding. And so it is vain to busy ourselves nonstop and to neglect this rest. Well, in conclusion, I want to turn actually to another passage because I think it illustrates what it means to obey what Jeremiah is saying here. There's a man in Scripture who obeyed what Jeremiah said. I don't know if he could have even been reading this passage and observing it. His name is Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 13, we have an illustration of Jeremiah's words being put into practice by a man who was governor of Judah. Nehemiah 13, 15 through 22. Notice it's the same problem of burdens being brought in and out of the city gates. So listen to what he does. This is Nehemiah after they've already been brought away into exile after Jeremiah's day, and they've come back, and now they have the same problem. And Nehemiah wants to nip it in the bud before it becomes a problem again. He says, "In those days, I saw in Jerusalem people treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in heaps of grain, and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath.' As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, 'Why do you lodge against the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you.' From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love." So Nehemiah remembers that the people did not obey Jeremiah. And as a consequence, God brought to pass what Jeremiah had warned of. And so Nehemiah takes action, and he closes the gates. He prohibits the people from going in and out, bringing their merchant wares to buy and sell. And then he commands the Levites, the ones who are to guard what is holy, to guard the gates in the future. And so the people, not only the Jews, but the people from Tyre and other strangers that were within their gates were prohibited from profaning the Sabbath day. May God's people learn from this example to walk in accordance with God's law, to observe the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, and to take it as a blessing. I mean, is it hard to rest? Is it hard to stop working? Certainly it's easier when we've prepared for it and done our work ahead of time, knowing that it's coming. But take the opportunity to rest. You have justification to rest, assuming it's not something that's necessary, that cannot be put off. Take the opportunity to worship God. It's important, and you have time. God is making time for you here today to meditate upon His word and His deeds, to sing of them, to talk of them. And so do not dishonor Him by treating His day and worship with contempt, but rather keep the Sabbath day holy. Let us pray. Dear Father, we know that You have set up this day for Your glory and for our good, knowing that you did not need to create the earth in 7 days. You could have done so in a moment, but You did so with wisdom, setting forward before us a pattern to follow, and that in the resurrection of Your Son, that You have granted us redemption, that You have consecrated a new day, a day of rest and worship. We pray, Father, that You would stir up the hearts of Your people to not grow weary, but to delight in this day of rest. We pray, Father, that You would give us favor in the eyes of those who would seek to fill our schedule up on the Lord's Day, that You would allow us to keep this day holy, that You would also work among our hearts and not keep it as an empty ceremony, but rather to, by keeping it, to express faith and reverence and to be consecrated unto Your service. We pray, Father, that You would make this day not a market day of goods and our ordinary callings, but rather a market day of the soul, that we would be equipped through this observance to serve You with everything all the time, to be equipped for the whole week. We pray, Father, that You would bless this day and that You would give us rest this evening, that we would be refreshed for tomorrow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.